All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I actually want you to turn to, I want to read a passage from the Old Testament to start us out this morning. And it's a passage from the book of Isaiah. And it speaks to what the servant of the Lord will be like. It says this, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. This is someone filled with the Spirit, with the Lord. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. All right, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly? A bruised reed, someone who's bruised, maybe some of you. You walk in here and you're hurting. You got black and blue marks on. Someone has hurt you. Something has happened to you this week, and you are bruised. And it's hard. Others of you, maybe you're the smoldering wick, and it feels like your flame is about to go out. And you just don't know how much more there is that you have. And you're struggling. So a bruised reed, he's not going to break you. And a smoldering wick, he won't stamp you out. That's what God says. Because Jesus refers this to this passage in Matthew 12. So if you come to Jesus as a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, he won't snuff you out. And then the very next sentence is this. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. So you're in pain, you're hurting, and he gives you grace. Many of the bruises that we take upon ourselves are from our own sin. Many times the flame that's about ready to go out, you know what? It's because our stuff is all in that. Our running away from God is all in that. But he will what? He will not hurt you. And the very same time, he loves justice. He loves righteousness. Do you have somebody in your life right now that has hurt you really bad? I mean, they have just hurt you. And you're a Christian. And you are called to what? You're called to give grace. Forgive our debtors, right? Please lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. But before that, it says you have to forgive your debtors, right? You have to forgive those that have hurt you. And at the very same time, what happens when true consequence has come to your life? You want justice. And so the question is, what does it look like for Jesus? What does it look like for you if you've been hurt or if you have hurt somebody and you're asking for grace, yet you know that maybe your actions have caused consequences? What does it look like for someone to hold up the value of grace and hold up the value of justice? Because I know for me, I want to do one or the other. I either want to be, no, this isn't right. I want it to be righteous, or I want to be like, hey, it's all right. No worries. I forgive you no matter what. And so we have this passage, this kind of foreshadowing of what Jesus is like. And it says, hey, if you're hurting, if sin has caused hurt, or you feel like you don't have motivation, come to Jesus. Come to him. He's not going to snuff you out, I promise. At the very same time, he's going to bring forth justice. So what does that look like? Well, we're going to pick up in John chapter 8. Because this passage, hopefully, will help you. And it will help me. Because Jesus is going to engage with a tough situation here. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. Right? So all the Pharisees knew about this. And here's what they were doing. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought into the temple courts what? A woman now caught in adultery. They're not accused of adultery, right? It wasn't even anybody suspicious of adultery. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. I mean, she was seen having sex with another man. And what do these teachers and what do the Pharisees do? They take this woman and they pull her into the temple courts in all her shame, in all her humiliation. Have you ever been there? Or have you ever seen somebody in their humiliation or shame? Imagine this young or this woman shaking. Imagine her head down. Everybody knows what she has done. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, per Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" What are they asking Jesus for? Are they asking for her guilt? No. They're saying, "Jesus, what's the penalty? What is the penalty that this woman should receive? What do you think?" I mean, she's potentially ruined two families here. The teachers of the law saw her. I mean, this was going to be public. This is going to be everywhere. Her own pain and her lack of self-control drove her into the bed of somebody else. What would you do with this? Now, here's the underneath story. The Pharisees, what were they doing? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for what? For accusing Jesus. What is the proper penalty, Jesus, Rabbi, knower of the law? Because if Jesus, what? If Jesus is condemning of this woman, hey, where's the grace, Jesus? Where's all the grace you've been talking about? Where is it? In fact, in another reason they would want him to do that, to kind of go that angle, is it was illegal in Roman law to kill, for a Jew to kill another Jew. The Romans decided who would live and who die, not the Jews. They couldn't do that with their own people. So for the Pharisees, if they got Jesus to do that, hey, he'd be arrested. But what? If Jesus is only gracious, right? If Jesus is only gracious, then what's the big deal about Moses, Jesus? What's the big deal about the law? I mean, the Ten Commandments, man. If everything is grace, what's the deal with law? I mean, how many times have you seen someone get forgiven and they turn into what? They never, ever see their sin as serious. I mean, what happens when we do that with our kids? What happens when that's been done to us? And we're always given grace no matter what. Jesus, what are you going to do? What is, you know, I mean, the person that hurts you right now, are you nervous about giving them too much grace? Are you nervous about, no, you know what? You know what the policy and procedure said. If you do this, then this. And that's the way our organization runs. If we get off course here, we're not going to have, we're going to have a chaotic, everybody's going to, want all this stuff no matter what they do. We have to value righteousness. So what is he going to say? What is he going to say about the law? Here's what Jesus does. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, I read a lot of commentaries about this. I don't think anybody has any idea what he wrote, you know? He's probably playing tic-tac-toe or something, you know? I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. But he bends down. He starts to write on the ground with his finger. And then when they kept on questioning him, it's my hunch that he was buying some time. And he was waiting for this whole thing to just kind of hit what they were doing. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What's Jesus saying here? If any of you, he's not saying if any of you is without sexual sin, he's saying is if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Because here's the deal, the law of God is a mirror. When you read the law, it's a mirror. And it will, what? It will convict you. And when you see the law of God as a mirror, and you look at yourself, and these Pharisees realized, you know what other sins there are involved with this whole story here? What about a sin of conspiracy? What about a sin of partiality? What about a sin of hidden sexual sin that only God can see in your life? I mean, have you ever been around someone and they have confessed something and it's like Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart, your heart starts beating because you know you are just as sinful as they, except, you know what? My sin hasn't been made public yet. And this woman's sin was made public. Jesus does not minimize the law here. Notice that. He simply says this, the law of God is a mirror. And you know what? You, rabbis, are disqualified from being the executioner. You are disqualified. There is no way. Because you know what? If you really looked at what happened here, what's the most glaring thing that's missing from this whole scenario? Where's the dude? Right? They just brought the woman. Where is the dude? And this is supposed to be a trial. And this isn't a trial. This is an exhibition. They're just shaming this woman to bait Jesus into doing something to where he would have to pick sides. And Jesus, in his genius, in his grace, and in his law, says, look, if you're without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Just like he says to you and to me. Hey, if you're around adulterers, and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, if you look lustfully at a woman, if you just look lustfully at someone who is not your wife or someone who is not your husband, you know what? You have done the same thing as sleeping with them. You want me to interpret the law, which is a rabbi's yoke? Hey, it's the same thing. When you hate people, you might as well pull out an AK-57 and take them out. It is the same thing. And when the law is a mirror and it begins to convict us, we're disqualified. That doesn't mean that you couldn't, that priests and Old Testament leaders didn't carry out the law. It just meant you did that with all kinds of humility. We are disqualified from being self-righteous around other people's sin. Do you feel that right now with someone who's hurt you? Because I tell you, what happens when that gets in your bones? Pride, anger. I mean, how many of you feel anger all the time? I mean, you just seethe when you think about certain scenarios. And that begins to take over. The problem is the law isn't being used as a mirror in your life or in my life. And we begin to feel self-righteous. We begin to feel like we are better. Again, it says, he stooped down. He asked the question, if any of you can throw a stone, start. But be without sin. And then what happens? He stoops down and he writes on the ground again. At this, those who heard begin to go away one at a time. See, when the Spirit moves, when Jesus moves and convicts, the older ones, the older Pharisees left first. I can't help but think, hey, they've had a lifetime of experience and they know their heart. I can't stand up here. Maybe it's the young judgmental or the young temperamental Pharisees that stayed until the very end. Who could really throw a stone? But part of what the Spirit of God does is convicts. And only Jesus is left. And here is Jesus standing with this woman. Now, I'm not sure if she was anxious. I can just, like I said, see her just staring down at the ground, nervous. What is Jesus going to do? Is he going to deny the law and just give her grace? Is he going to just give her law? What would Jesus do? What would you do in the scenario that you're in right now? What are people doing with you that you've hurt? That your sin has caused hurt? How are they dealing with your sin, with the vice that's caused strife? Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are the people that condemned you, right? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." All of a sudden she was shamed, and then they all left. What is she going to do? Wait, where are they? Jesus is saying, "Well, you know what?" And beautifully, famously, Jesus says this, "Then neither do I condemn you." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus doesn't condemn you? I mean, sin is gross, man. Sexual sin, right? The sin of any type of envy or greed, any type of addiction, it plays out everywhere. I gotta have a drink. The only way I can make it is if 4:30 I'll start, and then it helps me fall asleep at 12:30, but then I got this nice buzz and I never really have to be engaged. And all the while your family's wondering where the heck you are because you're kind of aloof and just doing this. Or the sexually addicted, maybe this woman who just wants physical intensity. I'm going to go find it somewhere. And I'm not living until I experience that type of intensity. Or those of us that walk around nervous all day long. We just think something bad's going to happen to my wife or my husband or my kids. And that's the way we live life. We play this like, okay, I'm going to play 2 days out. I better watch this. I got a hedge over here. And we're anxious. And we have blood pressure issues. And we are nervous. And no one ever calms us. And we never can have just a peaceful conversation. Because something's about to happen. At least that's what it feels like inside. And here's a woman in sexual sin. And you know what? Jesus doesn't condemn her. Because here's the beauty of the gospel. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what the thing is about this lady? She was guilty. She is guilty. She did it. There was an eyewitness. There were eyewitnesses. She is guilty. And Jesus says, "I don't condemn you." What? How do you reconcile that? I mean, as scandalous as you can get. I mean, this could be on like E! Entertainment News, right? That was weird. Something like that. Something like, you know, really gossipy and you know, we're just voyeurs for you know, whatever happened to Brad and Angelina or whatever next, and we can't wait for them to mess up. And you know what Jesus says to her? "I know what you did. I know you probably have destroyed your family, and you have probably destroyed this dude's family. And you know what? You are not condemned." Do you believe that? That's crazy. There is no condemnation. You are guilty, but you are not condemned. Because here's what Jesus says. "You know those stones, lady? Those boulders that you had heard about, people, Jewish women, getting killed by these big boulders? That stone that should be crushing your head? I'm going to take it. I'm going to take that for you. And then there's going to be like a crown of thorns mocking me. I'm going to take it. And you know that spear that should be in your side? You know what? I am going to take it." Because the reverse of that is Jesus is not guilty, yet he is condemned. And you and I are guilty and not condemned. That is an upside down kingdom. A kingdom that says, that Jesus says, the way up is the way down. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you really want to be strong, get on your knees and wash some people's feet. That's what it looks like. What do you think this woman must have thought? Or these Pharisees that live life by their scoreboard? Huh. Look, I kept the Sabbath. I'm a Sabbath keeper. Do you believe this? Because this is the gospel. And I believe that this woman will forever be changed. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite scholars, tells about one of his friends who's an archbishop. And he was hearing confessions of sin from three hardened teenagers in the church. All three boys were trying to make a joke out of it so that they actually met with this archbishop and confessed to a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they hadn't committed. It was all a joke. The archbishop saw through their bad practical joke, played along with the first two, who ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster, and before he got away, told the young man, "Okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and I want you to look at that picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And I want you to look at his face and say, 'You did all that for me, and I don't care that much.' And I want you to do that three times." The boy went up front, looked at the picture of Jesus, and said, "You did all that for me, and I don't care that much." And then he said it again. But then he couldn't say it the third time because he broke down in tears. The archbishop telling the story said, "The reason I know that story is that I was the young man. There's something about the cross," he says. "Something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps over all theoretical discussion, all the possibilities of how we explain it this way or that way, and it just grasps us. And when we are grasped by it, somehow we have a sense that what is grasping us is the love of God." That's what he wants you to get this morning, is that you are guilty. There is no difference between you and this woman. You just fill in the sin, any of the sins that you confessed. And Jesus says, "You know what? The penalty for that is I'm going to take that. And I am as innocent as they come. I have never, ever even had a sinful thought. I love you that much." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so then you think, okay, that's it. That's the gospel. That is the gospel of grace. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. And this woman walks away. And that's it. Nope. Last phrase. Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and sin no more." What? Go now and sin no more. Wait, I thought this was the gospel of grace. No, remember Isaiah, remember Jesus in Matthew 12. "Look, I love faithfulness. I love righteousness. I want you to go and I want you to figure out. I want you to look at your life and see why you jumped in the sack with that dude. I want you to see why you are so fearful. What is driving this fear? Why do you cheat on all your homework and cheat on all your tests? Hey, look, if you never get over cheating, you know what the truth of the gospel is? You're still not condemned. If this woman sleeps with 12 other guys, you know what? She's not condemned. If you're an alcoholic and you, for the rest of your life, I mean, you got gin and Jack for the rest of your life. You know what? You are not condemned. That's the truth of the gospel. But what does a good father do? Imagine you adopted a 16-year-old boy from a different country, a ragamuffin type of guy. And imagine this was a colt that was not broken in, and he is in your house. And you know what? His last name became Taylor. Hey, boom, you are a tailor and there's your room. And adoption day, the papers are signed. He can never lose his last name, regardless of what he does. But it's crazy. He doesn't ever wash the dishes. He never changes his clothes. He never takes a shower. All he ever does is drop F-bombs and whatever. I mean, it's just crazy. Will his name ever change? No, because of his behavior, no. But what does a good father do? A good father disciplines. In Hebrews it says, you know what? God disciplines or chastens those that he loves. He wants you to be holy. But here's the thing. If you start with this verse and go back one phrase, if you say in your head, here's your theology, go now and sin no more, therefore you won't be condemned. That will have no power in your life. None. I mean, try to just clean yourself off or try to get over an addiction because someone tells you to do it. I mean, it'll last 2-3 days. And then you just get mad. Don't tell me what to do. I mean, that's what I feel. When someone tells me what to do, and they just look at me and say, this is the way it's going to be, you go do it. I'm like, no. Hey, what? Are you kidding me? Come on. I know that's sin, but hey, no. And Jesus says, that's right, I know. And I love you this much. Because the way the gospel works, it's you are not condemned. Therefore, go and sin no more. You don't have to stop drinking alcohol. You don't have to stop sleeping around. You don't have to stop cheating in your business. You don't have to do any of that. That's what Jesus says to this woman. You don't have to do any of it. But you know what? Do you want to be like me? Do you want to see marriages come together? Do you want to see families stay together? Do you want to grow in work ethic and integrity and truthfulness and self-control? Well, then, hey, look, here's what I've asked you to do. I've asked you to hide this Bible in your heart so that you may not sin against me. You don't have to do it. I want you to pray all the time because if we're in constant contact, you're going to be made more holy. And you don't have to pray. Just like this woman will never, ever, ever be condemned for what she did. You will never be condemned for sins past, present, and future because of Jesus. But he tells her, go and sin no more. And maybe for some of you, you just gotten that, you reversed it. And you thought, I have to sin no more so I won't be condemned. No. You cannot mess up. You can't. You can't be any more holy than you are right now in Christ. But you have this power of God through the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And so for so many of us in this room is you're not accessing any of that. And grace is cheapened because God wants to use you and he wants to tear out those parts of your life that you've been struggling with for the past 10 years. That you said, I will never, ever be able to get over it. And you started with, I've got to clean myself up. Therefore, I will then get the grace once I clean myself up. And Jesus says, no. I've cleaned you up. You are clean in me. Now, in that freedom, let's try on these clothes. Let's try to work on our marriage. You don't have to work on your marriage, but let's try. Because you know what? I bet you your kids will love that. And you know what? I bet you those grandkids, that will make a difference. I bet you. I want you to find something you love to do. Stop coming home at 10 at night and missing your kids, right? Because I want to make you the man or the woman that I want you to be. What if we thought about holiness that way? It flips everything. And I think we're free to do it. So where are you? Have you got it messed up? Have you just flip-flopped it? This woman is free. Yet Jesus' last words were, stop sinning. Stop sinning because you're missing out. Not you have to, it's you get to. What if we viewed our marriages, our work, our kids, what if we viewed our homework, our studies, our sports, our friends? Like, you are free in the gospel. Now, hey, let's go after obedience like no one's business. Let's, like Paul says, I will beat my body to conform it to whatever Jesus wants. That's how free I am. I don't have to beat my body, but I want to beat my body. Stare at the Olympian, Paul says. The way they train, that's the way I want to train spiritually. I mean, some of you don't, I mean, you go to the gym and spend a couple hours there and you're physically in beautiful shape. But spiritually, man, you don't know the Bible at all. You don't know how to pray. And Jesus is saying, will you take some time and be spiritually strong, spiritually fit? Watch me use you spiritually in people's lives. Your life will change. You don't have to do any of it. He's not going to be mad at you if you don't do it. That's what some of you think. He's just going to be mad at you. No, he's not. Jesus is not mad at you. He's saying, look, I want to be your king, and I know the way in which this world works. Give your life over to me. Stephanie did that. How beautiful is that? She gave her life to him. Now, let's sanctify her. Let's see what God does with her. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask God to work. Father, you tell us to go and sin no more. And the thing is, we don't have to. Because you already did it. We get to. And that is counterintuitive. That does not make rational sense. We got any time, we've been given a gift that we don't deserve. I know in my heart, it just melts. And I stop trying to prove myself. The anxiety in my heart begins to dissipate. My willingness to try different things, to step out in faith, begins to grow. And so, God, please make this practical for everybody in this room. Don't make this a theoretical sermon. Father, from what sin can you free people today? And then, for what sin can you endeavor to work on in someone today? Not because we have to get cleaned up, but because we want to be used by you so that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light will come into the kingdom of darkness. And light will take over the darkness. We want to be a part of that, God. Please bring heaven down to earth. In your name, amen.